How did the world begin? Who or what brought it into existence? What really happened? Well, both science and religion have come to some amazing and curious conclusions about the origins of the universe. And today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, reviews some of these theories in light of Scripture. On Friday, we heard Dr. McGee share some introductory thoughts as he looked ahead to the journey of traveling through the Bible in the next 5 years. Let's listen to the conclusion of his remarks.
I feel like I know less about him today at the end of my ministry than I did at the beginning of it. When I began my ministry, I thought I knew something, in fact, practically everything. But it took a long time to deprogram me. The scandal, I think, actually of Christendom today is ignorance of the Word of God. We have sprinkling today the talcum powder of singing choruses and quoting verses of Scripture, and that will not cover up this shameful condition. Feeding on the entertainment of so-called Bible study is merely a band-aid solution to the problem. Neither will suffice. We're to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And some Christians do not know enough Bible to even divide it. The mighty purpose of God flows like a giant river through the Word of God. You learn that purpose when you study the entire Word of God, all 66 books. The Bible is not a smorgasbord table where you choose what you want. It's a full meal where you get what is set before you, and we're told eat what's set before us, and he's given us a marvelous banquet, 66 dishes, 1,190 chapters, 31,173 verses, and now do you want this? 773,746 words. If you don't believe it, you count them for yourself. It's full of spiritual calories. We want you to put on spiritual strength and grow in knowledge and in grace and get all the vitamins. And we need a lot of vitamin M, by the way, mercy. God is rich in mercy, Paul says, and we're going to need a lot of the mercy of God during the next 5 years. Isn't it about time that we all grow up to spiritual maturity? Isn't it about time that we cut out all the baby talk of the evangelicals and come to know Christ, our wonderful Savior, live like Him, live for Him, and learn to love Him? We have a long way to go. Let's get started. Let's go and grow together and open thou mine eyes that I may be able to behold wondrous things out of thy word.
Vitamin M. Don't you love that? We definitely need God's mercy today and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the amazing work of your creation never cease to amaze us. Help us look for your handiwork all around us and praise you for it. Make yourself known through everything you've created. Give us eyes to see you as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, we have divided the book of Genesis into two major divisions, chapters 1 through 11, and several ways of labeling that. One is that could be called sin. And then from chapter 12 through 50, you could call that the Redeemer. Now, in this first section, we have in the first two chapters here the creation story. We have the creation story succinctly and accurately stated in just one verse, and that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Frankly, that's one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. And I think that's all you have of actual creation, with the exception, as we shall see, of man and animals later on. That's recorded here in the book of Genesis. But this is the creation story. And I'll admit that it's rather a very brief story. Indeed, it was the late Paul Bellamy. He was city editor of the Cleveland Plain Dealer, and he was making the rounds one night of the reporter's desk, and he noticed that one of the men was grinding out what the newspaper men call a tapeworm, and Bellamy regarded it relatively unimportant. And he said to the fellow, he says, cut it down. He says, after all, the story of creation was told in Genesis 1 in 282 words. And this reporter shot back to him. He says, yes, and I've always thought we could have been saved a lot of arguments later if someone had just written another couple of hundred. And it is interesting to note that God certainly gave us an abridged edition. And the question arises, what did he have in mind when he gave us this particular section? What was it? What was the author's purpose here? And we want to ask the question, was the author's purpose to teach geology? Well, may I say there's a great deal of argument and disagreement, as we're going to see today, at this particular juncture. Recently, here in California, the State Board of Education voted to include the biblical, as they call it, theory of creation in science books. And Dr. Ralph Gerard, who's professor of biology and dean of the graduate division at the University of California at Davis, he's reported in the press to have made the comment that it makes just about as much sense as teaching about the stork. And the exact quotes that the paper has is, should a scientific course go on reproduction also mention the stork theory, he asked in a statement. Well, the very interesting thing is that for the benefit of this professor, the stork theory is not mentioned in the Bible at all. But the creation story is mentioned, and his comparison is not quite warranted, because the Bible deals quite literally with this matter of procreation. And if you read your Bible carefully, you never would have had the viewpoint of the stork theory at all. So that this man is certainly beside the point. And it reveals a very antagonistic attitude toward the Bible. And I'm of the opinion that this man probably knows a great deal about his particular subject, which seems to be biology, but he knows very little about the Word of God. And I think that's quite obvious for anyone to make the type of statement that he has made. Now, as we come here to this verse in Genesis and this first chapter, you must recognize that this problem of origins, it provokes more violent controversy, wild theories, and wide disagreements than any other. And always you have the inclusion of man's hypotheses, and as a result there's a babel of voices that have drowned out the clear voice of God. Now there are actually two extreme groups who have blurred the issue, and they've muddied the waters of understanding by their dogmatic assumptions and assertions. Now, one group are the arrogant scientists who assume that biological and philosophical evolution are gospel truth. Their assumed axiom is the assured findings of science. And we'll see that in a moment. Now, the other group are the young and proud theologians who arrogate to themselves the super knowledge that they've discovered how God did it. They write and speak learnedly about some clever theory that reconciles science and the Bible. They look with disdain upon the great giants of Bible expositors of the past as being Bible dwarfs as compared to them. Well, I would say that both of these groups would do well to consider a statement that Job had made to him. When the Lord finally appeared to him, he asked him the question, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. That's Job 38:4. And the fact of the matter is that God says to man, you talk about the origin of the universe, you don't even know where you were when I laid the foundations of the earth. And that's a very good question that I'm sure no man can answer. Now, there are these extreme theories, and I think that we should probably consider them. And by the way, may I say this, that you can make a division here, a twofold division, that if you are going to talk about origins today, you're reduced either to speculation or to creation. Now, don't tell me science, because after all, evolution has many theories today, and some of the most reputable scientists of the past and the present reject evolution. So you can't put it down as being a scientific statement like 2 + 2 = 4. And then there is the creation account in Genesis 1. And that, by the way, you have to accept by faith. It's very interesting. God made it that way. The only way in the world that you can accept it. That is the thing the writer to the Hebrews says in the 11th chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that today the great problem still remains, how did it get from nothing to something? And the only way that you'll ever know that is by faith or speculation, and speculation is very unscientific, by the way. Now, I want to look at some of these theories of creation, and it's quite interesting to note them. There are those that tell us today that, my, what we should do is to accept the scientific answer. And I'd like to ask you, what is the scientific answer? What science are you talking about? Professor Lyell, in the year of 1806, that far back, he said that the French Institute enumerated not less than 80 geological theories which were hostile to the scriptures, but not one of these theories is held today. That's quite interesting, by the way. I know that many of us that were in school, why, we were taught theories that are not even taught today. For instance, there was a time when Ptolemaic science was held. And may I say to you, it contradicted the book of Genesis, but I don't think any reputable science today goes back and holds to Ptolemaic science. And then there's the Newtonian science. And for years, the scientists of the world held on to it and said it contradicted the Bible, and it did. And did you know that the Newtonian is ruled out today? And then I think I started off with the nebular hypothesis, and I was taught at one time that matter is indestructible. That was before the atom bomb, of course. And now all of that is out the window. So when you say today that you want to hold a scientific viewpoint over against the Genesis account, I'd like to ask you, what science are you holding to? And did you know that what is science today may not be science tomorrow? I'm told these books change every 10 years, and most of them every 5 years. The fact of the matter is that the purpose of Moses in writing, and I think he'd smile at all this disturbance that's been made today about the creation story, because he didn't write it for that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the purpose of Scripture was for what purpose? An instruction in righteousness. This is not written to teach you geology or biology. It's not written for that at all. It was written to show man's relationship to God and God's requirements that he puts down for man today and what man must do to be saved. You can write that over this first part of the book of Genesis. What must I do to be saved? May I say to you, suppose God had given a scientific statement of creation, how many people of Moses' day would have understood it? And how many people even in our day could grasp it? You must remember that the Bible was not written for learned professors, but for simple folk of every age and every land. But may I say that it's always appeal to intelligent men, and I mean intelligent men. And for that reason, it's not couched in that kind of language at all. And if it had been written in the scientific language of Moses' day, it certainly would have been rejected. And there are several solutions, therefore, men have come up with relative to the origin of the universe. One is that it's an illusion. And may I say to you, that is certainly contrary to the facts, is it not? And yet there are people that hold to that. And then there are those that say that it spontaneously arose out of nothing. Well, that's what the Bible says in a way, but you must remember God spoke. God created it. And then the third is that it had no origin but has existed eternally. And then fourth, that it was created. And then, of course, this breaks down into many different ways that they have today of trying to explain the origin of the universe. That it came about in some very strange fashion. And I have before me, and I'm going to share with you today, some of these theories that men have advanced down through the history of the world. Now, we have this statement made by Dr. Harlow Shapley, who was the director of Harvard Observatory. He says, we are still embedded in abysmal ignorance of the world in which we live. We've advanced very little relative to the total surmisable extent of knowledge beyond the level of wisdom acquired by animals of long racial experience. We are, to be sure, no longer afraid of strange squeaks in the dark, nor completely superstitious about the dead. On many occasions, we are valiantly rational. Nevertheless, we know how much the unknown transcends what we know. Now, may I say to you, that is without doubt a tremendous statement that has been made. And then it was Dr. Lauren C. Isley, who was office of the provost at the University of Pennsylvania. He says, we do not know any more about matter and how it's produced than we know about spiritual things. Therefore, I think it's unwise to say in our present state of knowledge that the one precludes the other. The universe seems to exist as a series of emergent levels, none of which is like the level before. That man and all the rest of life have evolved and changed his undeniable, but what lies beneath these exterior manifestations, we do not know. And then he added this, I wish I could answer your question, but to clothe my ignorance in big words would benefit neither yourself nor me. And it's too bad that some of these men today that speak so learnedly, and I have here statements that I've taken out of the popular press. One article says that man, the mystery of origin of the world, and that man is on the verge of discovering that. That happened to be written back in 1961. Haven't had anything new on that since then, by the way. And then it was biologist Edwin Conklin, speaking of evolution, that made this statement, the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary originating from an explosion in a print shop. And that is something that, by the way, sounds very unscientific coming from an outstanding scientist. There are actually, I guess, three theories of the universe that even astronomy has suggested. And it's quite interesting to look at those different theories. One is known as the steady state theory, one is the Big Bang theory, and one is the oscillating theory. Now, the Big Bang theory is the one that Dr. William A. Baum told the National Academy of Science meeting at UCLA about, by the way, that now scientists have come to the conclusion that it's the Big Bang Theory. And I have the statement of Dr. R.B. Partridge of Princeton also. And the Big Bang is that there was a great big explosion way back yonder, oh, billions of years. I think 10 billions of years was the last one. And that we're in for another one and probably another 10 billion years. So I don't think we need to worry about that a great deal. But it's interesting that that is the explanation that is offered today. And you will find that Great Britain is actually the one that fathered this theory. And very frankly, we haven't heard very much about the rocks that were brought back from the moon. Have you noticed that many of the scientists, and certainly that's been true here in Southern California, they just don't get worked up over those rocks brought back from the moon because they seem to disprove a theory that man had. Now, there was several years ago Dr. Leakey. He was the son of a missionary, by the way, and he came up with the theory, for he found out yonder in Africa a skull. He calls it the Nutcracker Man. I guess that he had pretty good teeth, and that he lived there 600,000 years ago. That's according to Dr. Leakey. But we've had theories like that before, and there are a great many men today that are scientific men that don't fall for that. Now, there are other ways of explaining the origin of man, and back in Indianapolis, Dr. Lawrence S. Dillon, he's associate professor of biology at Texas A&M College, and he says, man's not an animal but a plant which evolved from brown seaweed, this man declared. He says, all animals are in reality a type of highly modified plant life derived a billion years or so ago from a common ancestry with a brown seaweed. Now, maybe you and I have been looking in the wrong place for our grandpa and grandma. Some folk have been looking up a tree. We should be out here pulling the seaweed out because that's grandpa and grandma. May I say to you, some of this really becomes ridiculous when you begin to put it down by the side of some other things. May I say to you that after centuries of bitter argument over how life on earth began and awe-inspiring answers emerging out of the shrewd and patient detective work in laboratories all over the world. You know, that was in Reader's Digest a long time ago. And you would think by now we'd be getting some sort of an answer or a little encouragement, but none has been forthcoming. It was the practice, according to Dr. Talmage, that the dogma which science follows is that the archaeological finds of prehistoric cultural objects must be so arranged that the cruder industries must always be dated earlier than those of a more advanced time, regardless of where they're found. And may I say to you, today it's been a little disconcerting that sometimes they find the advanced civilization underneath that which seemed to be a prehistoric time. Now, there are so many other theories that are offered today about how the earth began, and it was Dr. Klaus Mampel from Germany. He says, I don't see any more reason for seeing us, the human race, connected with apes than with canary birds or kangaroos. And may I say to you that maybe that's the direction we ought to go to look for our ancestors. Now, as you know, that even the evolutionists do not agree. They today have come up with many theories, and next time we'll be dealing with them. I would like to close with this, and I think this probably might answer the statement of a great many. You cannot put one little star in motion. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean. Presumptuous pygmy, large with unbelief, you cannot bring one dawn of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadow with twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender, and dare you doubt the one who has done it all.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The evidence is there. for those whose eyes will look and whose hearts will listen. If you don't yet have your notes and outlines for our study in Genesis, don't wait any longer. You can download your free copy at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you call, mention the name of the station where you hear through the Bible, or if you listen online or through one of our apps, let us know that too. This little bit of information helps us make wise decisions concerning the resources that we've been entrusted with. Again, that number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow we'll look at what Dr. McGee calls one of the most profound statements found in Scripture. Join us, won't you? I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.